Will you turn, please, to the book of the Psalms, and we're going to read in Psalm 110. Now, we'll divide the time with another brother, so we begin our reading, four little passages, beginning in Psalm 110. Psalm 110, just the first verse, please. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. In Matthew 22, the Lord Jesus, would you turn please to Luke 21, but in Matthew 22, the Lord Jesus uses that passage in connection with the great question, What think ye of Christ? It is a divine conversation between the Father and the Son, and the Father says to the Lord Jesus, to Christ, Sit thou at my right hand. Would you turn now to Luke 21, and verse 24, please. Luke 21 and 24. They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Another verse, please, in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and we're going to read verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And a final verse, please, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And just verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now may the Lord bless to us this reading of his word. Some of you brethren undoubtedly are thinking, well, he's going to speak for a month on those four great subjects, but really, the one thought that is in every verse, one little five-letter word, each one of the verses. Did you spot it? Until. Until. I want to think with you for a few moments this afternoon of four untils in the Bible. Now, there wouldn't be anybody here today who doesn't understand the word until. It would help you perhaps if I said the meeting is supposed to go until 5 o'clock. When we use the word until, it very evidently implies a beginning. It quite evidently implies an ending. And it quite evidently implies a duration of time. We have read today of four things in our Bible. And just quickly to bring those four things together, they will have a beginning, they will have an ending, and a duration of time in between. Might I say to you that all four that we've read today don't have the same beginning. All four of them don't have the same ending. They are not four different periods of time. Their timings overlap. But they refer to four different things. And we'll run through them very quickly. When we go back to Psalm 110, that messianic psalm, that beautiful psalm, every aspect of it speaking of the coming again of the Lord Jesus, will we notice again as to how it starts? The Lord, the word is Jehovah. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, could I quickly remind you that in the Bible, there are a number of places where we can see the Father and the Son together. Our brother yesterday mentioned the truth of the Trinity, and the truth of the Trinity, of course, Father, Son, and Spirit, is a truth that pervades the Bible from Genesis right through to the Revelation. But just for a moment, the Father and the Son together. Sit thou at my right hand. Here we have then the Lord Jesus having gone back to heaven. That's the beginning of this time period. Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That'll be the end of this period. And the duration in time, we would notice, will go from the time that the Lord Jesus has gone up until the Lord Jesus comes back. And that will be at the end of the 7 years that we associate with the great tribulation. Father speaking to the Son, just for a second. Psalm 2, which is another one of these messianic psalms. It has four little sections to it, and section number one would give us this. It'll show us a picture of Jew and Gentile. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It'll show us, picking up the language of Peter in the book of the Acts, of Jew and Gentile getting together against the Lord and His anointed. The Lord again and His anointed. The word anointed means the Christ. And while it likely has a future application, we have no problem whatsoever in seeing that when the Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, the Messiah, was here upon earth, Jew and Gentile in Herod and Pilate, these peoples got together against the Lord and against His Anointed. In Psalm 2, though, we read this, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. But he goes on to say this, yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. He that sitteth in the heaven, we are thinking of God now, the Jehovah who said, sit at my right hand. My King is the Lord Jesus. And Psalm 2 will tell us, of course, of His coming again, of His future inheritance. Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen, the uttermost parts of the earth, for thine inheritance. Psalm 2 then, we see the Father and the Son. Psalm 110, we have the Father and the Son. Daniel chapter 7, in that great vision, Daniel saw the Ancient of Days. And he sees the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days gives to the Son of Man an everlasting kingdom. Another glimpse of what is going on in heaven. We go to Revelation chapter 4 and then chapter 5. In chapter 4 you have the one who sits upon the throne and all the splendors and glories of the throne room of God. Chapter 5 we see in the midst of the throne the Lamb. And then in chapter 5 you notice this. If the Lamb comes to the one who sits upon the throne and there is given to the Lamb a seven-sealed book, it is a parallel with Daniel chapter 7. The Lord Jesus, who in Daniel 7 is given the uttermost parts of the earth, In Revelation 5 is given the book, the seven sealed book, and it begins to unfold coming judgments before he reclaims the earth. Sit thou at my right hand. Psalm 110, then the background is this. The one who is currently at the right hand of the Father is the one who one day walked here, came as we noticed a babe to Bethlehem, walked that beautiful pathway through, went to Calvary's cross, and subsequent to it went back to the glory. When we think of this passage, Psalm 110, you remember then the Lord Jesus is said to sit there until his enemies become his footstool. The picture is this, of course. It is the picture of a victorious king who one day his enemies will have to bow before him. Old Testament picturesque language would be this, that the victor could literally put his foot upon the head of the vanquished. One day the world and the kings and nations of this world will have to fall before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming again. The Lord Jesus is coming back. Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. One might well ask, how could the one who sits at God's right hand, a beautiful truth, as seen in the Epistle to the Hebrews, how could he have enemies? And of course the reality is this. When he was here upon earth, there were those who didn't want him away with this man. Crucify him was the cry that rang through the streets of Jerusalem. Those are the ones referred to, the people of this earth. He came unto his own. We can apply that to his own things, Israel. But remember, the world didn't want him. And one day they'll have to face the reality of who he really is. He sits at the right hand of the Father until. We read in Luke 21, Jerusalem shall be trodden underfoot of the Gentiles until. And now, of course, we have another phrase. Not the sitting of the one in heaven, but the city here upon earth. And this would take us back, as most know, to an event that would have begun years before. Going back into the Old Testament times, we have a day in the 600 BC realm when Israel would have been invaded by a great army of Babylon. There's a number of invasions, but in that day, you remember, Jerusalem fell, the temple fell, the nation lost its supremacy to a Gentile power. So the times of the Gentiles come in. Going through Old Testament history, Babylon would have been followed by Medo-Persia. Medo-Persia followed by the Greeks. Greeks followed by the Romans. We come to the New Testament time and this land that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants, overrun by the great Roman army. Roman soldiers walked the streets of Jerusalem. The Jewish people didn't have the liberty, religious or otherwise, that they should have had. It's under the Gentile power. Trodden underfoot of the Gentiles until. What has happened since the days of the New Testament? When the Roman Empire goes in decline, by that time the Muslim nations have arisen. And there are the great invasions of the early centuries. And then that ultimately gives way to the Turkish Empire controlling the whole thing. Right up until 1917, when a British army under General Allenby liberated Jerusalem. And the whole area became a British protectorate. What's happened since? We've watched the movements as Jews have been moving back, but the tragedy is still this. The very heart of Judaism, the very central of everything to their religious conception is this. They need a temple. They need a temple where they can go back to the Old Testament worship of God. And they don't have that tonight. They will in a coming day, but they don't tonight. But in the coming day, when they do get their temple back, they're going to get it back by the assistance of a Gentile power and the security of a Gentile man, the head of the 10 nations that's yet to come. The time of the Gentiles will come to an end. It'll come to an end when the Lord Jesus comes again and puts a stop to all that's going on in the city of Jerusalem and in the land of Israel. He'll come back to give his people their rightful place, The times of the Gentiles have an end. We read, though, in Romans 11 of another phrase. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until there it's the fullness of the Gentiles become in. This blindness is called one of the mysteries of the New Testament. There are a number of them. Good again that we keep in mind this, that a mystery in our New Testament, it's not something that we can't understand. It's something that wouldn't normally be understood, but it's revealed to the Christians. We can understand because the explanation is given. And what does it mean here, the mystery of the blindness of Israel? Very simply, that nationally, there are people that didn't recognize the Anointed One, didn't see the child of Bethlehem as the promised Messiah, didn't see Him as the Son of God, didn't acknowledge Him as Savior, didn't acknowledge Him as Lord. And as a consequence, nationally, there's a blindness upon them all. Individually, many will have been saved. The earliest Christians, you will remember, were Jewish people. Down to the years, many are being saved. But nationally, they're set aside. There's a blindness. If you like, you can go to 2 Corinthians and see that there's still a veil over their faces. They don't see the beautiful truth of the Lord Jesus. But in Romans 11, where we read, it is until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. What is that phrase referring to? It is referring to this. And in the lovely section of the Roman epistle, don't forget there are three sections to it. The doctrinal, all these principles of the gospel up to Romans chapter 8. 9, 10, and 11, Israel taken up in a threefold way. And chapter 11 would simply be this. Israel in relation to the future. Israel in relation to the covenant promises of God. And God has not cast aside His people. Temporarily, there's a blindness. But in the future, there's going to be the openness. There's going to be the sight. But in the interval, until we get to the end of the until, what is happening with Israel? Until the fullness of the Gentiles, they come in. And in this time when Israel is set aside and they've been scattered all over the world, please remember what's been happening and what is happening. There is a wonderful message of a crucified Christ. There is a wonderful message of a rejected Savior. There is the beautiful message of the Lord Jesus, the one who is the Savior of the world, the one who willingly went into death at Calvary, the one who victoriously came out from among the dead, the one who in resurrection went back to heaven. That message of Christ, His death, His resurrection, is the heart of a gospel message. He's gone back to the glory. But then through the gospel you'll notice this. The early apostles preached salvation through Him who went to Calvary's cross. I love the little words of Acts chapter 4 verse 12. Sometimes in a gospel meeting, I just can't seem but to get into it. Neither is there salvation in any other. You all know the verse. Will you all just for a second remember the circumstances in which it was said? We have a man called Peter. Who's Peter? He's a fisherman from up there in Galilee. He's not a Judean. He's not a man of the synagogues. He's not noted as a man of the book. He's not a Pharisee. He's not a scribe. He's not an expert. He's only a fisherman. He's a fisherman in many ways that's been marked by failure in a number of little ways. But come to Acts chapter 4, if you please. We have a man called Peter. And this is a Peter who's left the boats for good. Left the fishing of Galilee for good. This is a man who has seen the Lord Jesus in resurrection. You'll remember Mark 16, won't you? Go tell his disciples and Peter. This is the Peter who knows the Lord Jesus has come back. This is the Peter who can stand in Acts 4 that I'm referring to, before the religious hierarchy of Jerusalem. This is a Peter who can face the priests and the experts and everything else. Neither is there salvation in any other. Not on other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Who's he talking to? People who counted on their salvation in their years of tradition. People who counted on their tradition in the fact that they were God's people. People who counted on the fact that they were worshippers of God in accordance with tradition given over these years. They had their temple, they had their priests, they had their altar, they had their system. Neither is there salvation in any other. What Peter simply means is this. Salvation is only in one, and that is the Lord Jesus. Had they listened to him that day, it would have rocked the very religious foundation out from under them. It would have taken away all that they stood for. Salvation is in a person because of a work done at Calvary. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's message, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. From Jerusalem through Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. There is a wonderful message of salvation in Christ that's gone out. And out of Jewish background or Gentile background, it makes no difference. God is saving. The individual, regardless of the background, becomes a new creature in Christ. Becomes a member of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. The fullness of the Gentiles then is referring to this, that God has been working all these long years and is still working. But one day from the beginning of this great message, there's going to come an event that our brother Alec referred to. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. It's the rapture, folks. It's coming. We just don't know when, unless I say this. It's when the last soul of this particular time, this dispensation, is saved. Called away. The fullness of the Gentiles will come in. But I read to you as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Only he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. At the beginning of this particular time we call the church age of the day of grace. We go back and you'll remember in the early chapters of the book of the Acts. The Savior went up. And in keeping with promises that he had given, the Spirit came down. The Holy Spirit comes and the church begins its journey. The birthday of the church on the first day of the week, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Spirit has come down. In Old Testament times, the Spirit of God worked upon earth, as you well know. But in the dispensation or time we call the day of grace, there is a company of people indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He shall be with you forever, was the promise given by the Lord Jesus. With you forever. What I'm simply trying to say to you from 2 Thessalonians 2 then is this. There is an individual coming, this man of sin, this son of perdition. This one who, in contrast to the Lord Jesus, you remember the Lord Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death. This man will exalt himself above all that is called God. But what we learn here in 2 Thessalonians 2 is simply this. That the coming of Satan's man, the coming of the man of sin, coming of Antichrist, if you like the term. And there is a someone. I didn't say a something. I said a someone who is holding back, as it were. And he's not to come until he's taken out of the way. The day will come when the church will go. The day will come when the Spirit of God, as he functions today, will begin to function as he did again in the Old Testament days from heaven. He'll be taken out of the way. Just for a second, my time is up. Well, remember this. While God's work in the gospel is going on through the world, it is very much a work of the Spirit of God. And Christians throughout time, indwelt by the Spirit, have been lampstands to the darkness around. Could I remind you that when the rapture takes place and believers go, not only is it true that there won't be the restraint in the world, but there won't be the restraint in what we know of as the religious world. There'll be no one then objecting to the wrongs, and I'm inclined to believe this, that the whole mess of what we call Christendom today will come together in the great conglomeration that will be called Babylon the Great, if you go to Revelation chapter 17, until he be taken out of the way. Coming back again now, it's not a time for sleep. It's very much a time to be awake. The until of the fullness of the Gentiles is nearing an end. The until of the restraining one is nearing an end. It'll end with the shout from heaven. The until his enemies are his footstool awaits the end of the tribulation. The until of Jerusalem trodden afoot awaits the coming of the Lord Jesus, not to the air but to the earth. We're not then so much looking for events in Jerusalem, no matter how interesting it might be to watch what's over there. But keep in mind what our brother was saying. To be awake, to be looking up, the Lord Jesus is coming again. May God bless his word.